And winter's saying, why can't I go? So, are you sitting comfortably? Now we'll begin. I'm just going to start with a prayer, because that's always a good idea. And just say, Lord, I just pray that you'll just sow something on our hearts that will just grow from today. Don't know what it is, it might be different for different people. But I just ask, Lord, that you would really just do a work in us. And just bless us this morning, as we have already been blessed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love autumn. Don't you? You know, the whole changing of the season, the sort of the colours that suddenly very vibrant, and there's this sort of everything is sort of changing, and our trees, even if you look out there, some of the trees have gone this sort of golden colour. And of course then you have all the conkers and the chestnuts, and I've been collecting chestnuts with the kids to eat, because there's lots of chestnut trees around here, and if you go to Morrison's, they cost you about £3 a bag. But if you just go out there, they're all over the place. But you have to be careful they haven't got wormholes in, because some of them have wormholes, so you have to vet them. And it's just amazing. It's an amazing time of year. And when you think about seeds, because seeds is going to be really the theme of today's talk, when you think about what a seed is, it is actually a very extraordinary thing. I was just thinking about this week, I was thinking about seeds, and I was just thinking about God, how God created a seed and what he created a seed for. And when you think about it, a seed, or I mean, I've got an acorn here, not a seed, but that tiny little acorn that came off our oak tree in the garden, that contains all the information that you would ever need to grow a giant oak tree. It came off a big oak tree, and that's all the information you need, packed into a tiny little capsule with a protective shell and a little cup thing that keeps it up in the tree. In that is everything that God put, all the information of a big mature oak tree in that one tiny, tiny little thing. It has more power than my laptop, which is playing up at the moment, so that particularly more power. But that extraordinary thing gives life to a giant oak tree. It's packed with information. That oak tree, in turn, will shed thousands of these in its lifetime. And the thousands of these in its lifetime that it sheds could plant a forest. If you collected all the acorns and you were very diligent, you could plant them, and within a few generations, you would have a forest which would be thousands of miles wide. It is extraordinary potential in that one tiny little thing, packed with information. It's a miracle. It drops off the tree when the conditions are right. It starts sprouting. It's the same with any seeds. It's a miraculous thing when you think about it, an incredible design. And these things, they can fall off your tree, and they can actually lay dormant for a very long time. Anyone want to guess what the oldest seed ever propagated was? Take a guess. The oldest seed ever. Judith!
I've got the latest section of this wheat.
Have you? In your garden? Or just in a packet, or? And would they grow if you planted them? Okay. That's incredible. Yeah. And under the right conditions. There was a lot of excitement in Israel because they, you know, King Herod's palace on top of that big rock in Masada, his like fortress, if you like. They were excavating there. They found a 2,000-year-old date palm seed, and they then grew it. It is now a 4-foot tree. So that seed was dropped at the time of Christ, and now it's 4 foot. It's because they only planted it a few years ago. That will eventually become, in another few years, a whole big tree. How extraordinary that thing can lay dormant for 2,000 years and still sprout like Judith's wheat. Is it wheat? Did you say? Wheat. Yeah, amazing.
Yeah.
I think you need to plant that stuff, and you need to let us know how it goes. Give it a go. Go on. Yeah, that's right. All sorts of nasty diseases and that, madam. You can't be planting those. The analogy of seed was used often by Jesus. The analogy of seeds and growth is very, very common in his parables, very, very common in his description of God's kingdom. In Luke 13:18, he says this. He says, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made a nest in its branches." Mustard seed is a tiny, tiny little seed. In fact, that is a mustard seed there. You can see on that finger, you see how small it is. And Jesus is saying that tiny, tiny little seed can grow into something a bit like a tree, and the birds of the air can nest in it. It's that strong that they can do that. God is into growth. God is always into growth. You see growth from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And in Genesis 1, when God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it." At that time, Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden, presumably a place big enough for them to live in and to have offspring in and to be able to collect the fruit and subdue the garden and chop off branches and all the things that they needed to do. But the desire was for actually the next generation would start going out further than the Garden of Eden into the world, starting to subdue it, to farm it, to make it productive for life. So with each generation, they would spread from that place. And of course, we know the plan went wrong and it all went wrong. And that's all right. It begins with a little thing. The garden was a little thing. It would have been a smaller thing, I think. I mean, I wasn't there, obviously, but I believe it would have been big enough for them and a family, but then grow. Look at the disciples, the 12 disciples taught by Jesus. Spent 3 years with them. Those 12 have become billions. I mean, the latest estimates on how many Christians there are in the world, well, it's over a billion and under 2 billion or somewhere around 2 billion. Why? Because they were the little seed that started. They then grew exponentially. And even during persecution, just seemed to grow even more. It was like wildfire. Every time someone tried to stamp it out, it just grew bigger. And God just used those 12. And we look at it now and we have up to 2 billion Christians on this planet from 12 people. Extraordinary growth, like seed growth. And we sow seeds, don't we? We sow seeds in life. We sow, Margaret was saying in the prayers about witnessing and spreading that good news of the gospel. And we do that. We do that sometimes in words. Sometimes in actions. It could be we just help someone in a loving act of kindness. It could be a word in season to someone. We could just say, "Look, I'll be praying for you in your difficult situation." It could be sharing your faith when someone says, "Well, why do you go to church?" And you say, "Well, actually, I go to church because of my faith in Jesus," and that sort of thing. That is sowing seeds. That is sowing seeds out into our community. I was just, and only this morning when we were just sort of knocking stuff about and just talking to people and that sort of thing, and I was speaking to Angela and we were just talking about Bill's funeral, and I listened to it on the CD the other day. I finally had time to sort of listen to the funeral service, which was amazing, absolutely amazing. And that was like powerful. That was a powerful message. Barry did a really good job of just sort of leading that and doing the talk in it. And it was just a really powerful testimony of Bill's life and his transformation in Christ. And I know you had a lot of feedback, didn't you, Angela, from that, from family and friends and people who are not Christians. And you were saying today that you had friends from Ramsgate who were just really touched by that funeral. To me, that was like an explosion of seeds. It was like someone had a bag of seeds, put a hand grenade in, lobbed it into the middle of the church, bang, all the seeds come out. And it touches people in different ways all over the place. A funeral they won't forget. You had a packed church. I mean, we weren't here because we were out the country, but I'm just sort of catching up on everything. But you had a packed church and all of those people listening to the witness of Bill's life. Amazing. Even in death, seeds are going out, you know. Seeds are being flung out all over the place. And we live in a country where all you hear in the news is the church is in decline and the church attendance is falling. I'm not sure how accurate that is, to be honest, because it tends to look at the established church. But if you look to China, there's the most extraordinary historical revival that has ever been in the history of Christianity, where many thousands every single day are coming to faith. They reckon by the year 2025 that actually China will outstrip America for the amount of Christians. They reckon there'll be 160 million by 2025. At the moment, between 67 and 100 million Christians in that land. More extraordinary is Africa, because Africa is exponentially growing in the Christian faith. It is just growing in an extraordinary way, and they reckon that by 2030 that the Christian population will be 247 million Christians, with an amazing amount of conversions from Islam to Christianity as well going on in that. Extraordinary growth. God is into growth. We don't see it here. We live in a land that's supposed to be post-Christian or post-Christian or what's the other expression they use? Sort of culturally Christian, or, you know, all these sorts of different terms you hear. But elsewhere in the world, Africa, they think, is going to be the center of Christianity in the future. That will be the continent of Christianity. So where it has been Europe before, and everything came out of Europe, and then it's going to be Africa. It is amazing. God is into growth in a big way. Jesus tells a story about seed, and he relates it to himself. And he says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be given his glory. I tell you for certain that a grain of wheat that falls to the ground will never be more than one grain unless it dies." And he's talking about himself there at that point. This is John 12. The wheat has to grow on the stalk. It has to ripen. It has to die. It falls to the ground. Then the rain comes, and then it germinates, and suddenly it turns into a bigger harvest. And Jesus is saying, "I have to die in order that I can reproduce a harvest of souls, a harvest for everyone to come into the kingdom through the good news." There was no other way. If Jesus had just lived to old age and died, we would say, "Wow, what a fantastic teacher. What great moral teaching that he did." But it wouldn't have done us any good eternally. He may have given us a great example, but he had to die. And he's saying, unless I die, there will not be a harvest of souls. People who will go to live with their Father in heaven one day. With Bill, with Jean, you know, these people that we've loved over the years will be with them in heaven. And then he moves on in the next verse, and he moves on to really our issues. And he says, "But if it dies, it will produce lots of wheat. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you give it up in this world, you'll be given eternal life. So if I decide I'm going to live my life for me and me only on my terms, then I might be living now, but I'm going to die. I'll lose my life, ultimately, eventually. But if I give it up in this world and I give it to Jesus and say, 'Actually, Jesus, I really want to follow you. I realize I've understood the truth. My blind eyes were opened and I want to follow you, Jesus.' Then he says, 'Okay, give up your life for me and you will gain it. You will have eternal life.' It's an incredible promise. Give up your life in this world." He goes on to say, he talks about the other parables and things, but the one that I really like. Actually, let me just tell you a story. I don't know if you remember these days. In the 90s, going back a little while, they used to have these things where if you had a derelict shop that wasn't occupied at the moment, they'd put up these mystery auctions. I don't know if anyone ever remembers those, but I remember walking down Oxford Street and there was this sort of crowd of people around a shop, and I just thought I'd go in and just see what was going on. And there was a guy at the front saying, and he had all these boxes which were sort of wrapped up in brown paper. And he was saying, "In this pile of boxes, I have VCRs." Do you know what a VCR is? Yeah, just checking. Because, you know, we're living in a post-VCR era, so I just thought I'd better check that. You have VCRs, he says. You have Nintendos. You have all these sort of wonderful things, all the things that people wanted in those days. And And he said, but all you have to do is you give us the money, we'll give you a random box, and if you're very lucky, you'll get something fantastic. Now, of course, you can sit here and judge me, because logic will say, who is this dodgy guy flogging something that you don't know what's in the box or whatever? And, of course, my rational mind was thinking that. But I was caught up because there were people in the crowd saying, have my £20, have my £60, because there were two levels, 20 quid or 60 quid. And he would say, yes. And then he would pass them a box. They'd open the box. It would be a VCR. And they go, wow, I've got a VCR. Except for what I didn't know then is they were all actors. And they were just conning everyone. And I thought, yes, I could do with one of those. Have my money, sir. And I gave him my money. And I had my box, and I opened my box, and there's four tumblers. And which, in fairness, have been very useful. Well, I think we've got one left now out of those, which is not a bad record. And you think, I've just been ripped off. I bought a box. I didn't know what was in it. And I bought this box, and then suddenly I feel really ripped off. I feel like a victim. I think they actually introduced Bibles to stop all that stuff going on after that, but because it was very controversial and people were on the case. But I thought, why? And then when you walk away, you think, why on earth did I buy something I couldn't even see? It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like what happens when someone finds treasure hidden in a field and buries it again. So you've got this guy who's going out for a walk, for example. He's going out for a walk. He sees something sticking up in the earth. And he thinks, I wonder what that is. He goes along, investigates. Oh, it's a little bit of a treasure chest. He opens it up. There's gold inside. He thinks, wow, I really want to buy this field. So what I'm going to do is cover it up, put it back down. I'm going to sell everything I have, and I'm going to buy that field. And so that's what he does. He goes away and he sells everything he has to buy the field with the treasure chest in. And he's very happy that he's done that. He sells everything. He gives up everything to buy the one thing that he knows is true wealth that would make him richer. And Jesus is saying kingdom of heaven is like that. It's not a mystery box. It's not the whole opening up, oh, how disappointing, I got four tumblers thing. It's what you give up everything in order to say, yes, I have got something so much better than I had before. And that's why that is such a fantastic parable. Has anyone ever found any treasure, just out of interest? No? You found a coin on York walls, didn't you? A Roman coin or two? Just kicking around in the dust? Amazing, isn't it? It had waited 2,000 years for you to find it. That's the most extraordinary thing. What was it worth? 55 pence, ladies and gentlemen, for free. I found £20 in the car park here. That was worth doing. There you go. Yeah. It didn't have your name on it. It had some other guy's name, Isaac Newton or someone. But did you? In your back garden? Oh, my goodness. Fantastic. Yeah, the great paperweight. Yeah, fantastic. How extraordinary these things. Matthew 13:23, it says, now you probably know this very well, this is the famous one, and I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time on it, but there's just a couple of things I want to bring out here. While the farmer was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the road and was eaten by birds. Other seed fell on rocky ground and quickly started growing because the soil wasn't very deep, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and dried up because they did not have enough roots. Some other seeds fell where thorn bushes grew up and choked the plants. But a few seeds did fall on good ground, where the plants produced 160 or 30 times as much as was scattered. And that's from Matthew 13. The good soil allowed the seed to grow to maturity. Who knows, who can remember what the thing eaten by birds was when Jesus explained what he was saying? Do you remember what that was, what the birds was? Shall I tell you? Because you're not playing ball here. It's people who hear the message about the kingdom and do not understand it. And the evil one comes, we're talking Satan, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Sometimes I have conversations with people, and I'm sure you've done the same, where you might be talking about things of faith and their face goes blank. And you think, there's nothing that I'm saying here that's actually getting through. And what they really want to do is move away from me and talk to someone else. And they're probably thinking I'm some sort of nutcase. And that's a bit like it. The message is going out. They're hearing it. They're not understanding it. And Satan is snatching it away. Just saying, you're not going to listen to that message. Funny enough, people are like that with me with normal conversations as well. So I don't know what that is. Maybe it's just me. The second one, the seed falling on rocky ground, refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So this is someone who says, yes, this is fantastic. I want to become a Christian. But they have no root because the rocky ground doesn't have enough soil. And they only last a short time. And then trouble and persecution comes because of the word. They fall away quickly. So they become Christians, but then they fall away. I have known this happen so many times. So many times. Through Alpha courses and things like that, people say, yes, I want to be a Christian. And then they get involved in the church and they're really, really active and they do everything. And then life changes for them because something happens. They have a relationship breakup or a bereavement or something like that. And then they disappear, never to be seen again. And if you ever do, and I have on the odd occasion bumped into them again, it's like it never happened. The root wasn't there. And then the third one, the seed falling among thorns, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, make it unfruitful. Life is too important. I want life on my terms. But of course, there's a seed that falls on the good soil and it reproduces, it grows as seeds do. It just grows exponentially, 30 times as much, 60, 100 times. The farmer only has, any farmer, particularly in this sort of context, a finite amount of seed that is harvested in one harvest. Some of the seed the farmer's going to eat. Some of the seed the farmer has to sow. You've got to be careful about the balance of that, because if you eat all your seed, you've got nothing to sow. Next year, you'll be very, very hungry. So the balance for the farmer is to decide how much they are sowing. And I was meditating on this talk and just thinking about and asking God about it. I just felt God was saying so wisely. I could be wrong, but this was the impression on my heart, that he was saying so wisely. In abundant times, you have lots of seed and you can throw that out. In lean times, if the harvest has not been good, you've got less to eat and less to sow. But you've still got to do the two things. You've got to feed yourself and you've got to sow out. In the UK, spiritually, in a Christian sense, we are in lean times. And I just felt God was saying so wisely. And when he says so wisely, I feel that he was saying, choose carefully the people that you sow to and concentrate on those people. You know, there's nothing wrong, please do carry on having the conversation on the bus and all the rest of it. That's fine. But take some people and really just concentrate on them, pray for them, work with them, be their mentor, be their friend, be their guide, be their teacher, be their, I don't know, disciple leader. Just really think there's two or three people here I really want to sow into. I'm going to sow my prayers into. I'm going to sow my time into. You've only got so much time. We only have so much time in our lives, don't we? We only have so much. So be effective in that time. Then say, God, who are you leading me to? And then just keep going on that one. So, where are you? So you could be here somewhere, the little acorn that's not quite sort of, you know, done anything yet. It's lying a bit dormant, waiting for the right conditions. You might be a little sapling or a slightly bigger sapling or a big mature tree. That might be your faith life. That might be how you are. Maybe if you're a little sapling, someone has come along with their size 10 foot and trod on you a few times, and that's really painful and stops your growth. You know, it can be very, very difficult. We're very vulnerable, don't we? When we're in that stage, we're very, very vulnerable as young Christians, and we really need help and guidance. Have a look at this tree here. This is a great tree. I love this. Look at that tree. It's maybe the ugliest tree you've ever seen, possibly. It's a gnarled pine, and it sits on a high alpine ridge. It doesn't look pretty, but it's strong. It is a strong tree. So it's still there in winter, standing. And look at that thick trunk. I mean, it hasn't got much foliage at the top. It's very, very sparse on top. But look at the trunk. You wouldn't want to mess with that trunk. You certainly wouldn't want to drive your car into it. Not that you could drive up there, but you just wouldn't do that. But that didn't happen overnight. That was a fight. That was a seasonal fight for survival. Battering wind, snow, you name it. And what did it grew thick and it grew strong, but not pretty. And sometimes our faith journey is not pretty at all. Sometimes we are battered by the elements. And what we all want to do is grow a solid chunk of a trunk, don't we? You know, rooted in the word, we stand stronger. We have to sort of believe in the word, you know. We have to sort of really get into the word and say, these promises are for me, and I believe them. I believe what God is saying to me. Life throws all sorts of stuff. I'm going to quickly go through this because I've got a little video to show you. But how do I grow to maturity? None of this is rocket science. You know it all already. Prayer. If you struggle with prayer, just sit down and talk to Jesus if he was sitting opposite you. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him about your disappointments and your hopes. And that is prayer. That is a conversation with Jesus. Just tell him how amazing things like seeds are and just say, God, I never knew. But from that talk the other day, I'll think about seeds differently. That's fantastic. What a brilliant creation. Praise him for that. Through reading the Bible and scripture. And again, a lot of people struggle with that. I sometimes struggle with that as well. But as we were mentioning only earlier, you know, the word for the day, one verse and the whole sort of little explanation underneath, fantastic. If you haven't got a lot of time, if you've got one verse that you read in the morning, think about it all day, revisit it in the evening, and just see what has been sown and what is growing inside you from that one verse. Some just great, great resource there if you're strapped for time. And just study, you know, books, testimonies, good writers, good theological writers, mission, books about mission, when you see God working in the world, all of those things are very, very good. And just help you to grow. You see a bigger picture of the faith there. Conferences have been very good. In my life, I was thinking about this. Some of the times I've grown a lot, it's been during conferences where you get a concentrated effort of people from the mission field, expertise in ministry areas. It's a safe place to grow and try things out. So some of us used to go to Stoneleigh years ago and Detling and places like that where you just had the best people from across the country, your really anointed speakers and preachers, and we could sit under that teaching and it really helped us to grow. And stepping out of comfort zone. It says in 1 James, don't be just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Actually, I find that I learn most when I actually do something. It's scary, but you have to step out of that comfort zone and do it. And that's why it was wonderful in summer when everyone said, no, we're not going to close for summer. We're going to keep going. And then you had Fenella and Anne just said, well, we'll lead it. You know, they hadn't done that before. And that's a scary, scary place to be. But actually, that's doing the word, isn't it? That's stepping out. Mind you, they haven't been back since. They're not here today, so there you go. We've obviously damaged them horrendously. But, you know, it's doing the stuff. That's when you learn, when you're on the front line and actually doing it. That's when you really take it. And what else? Yeah, just have a spirit of learning. Just, I want to learn about the kingdom. I want to learn about God. I'm not content. There are plenty of people go to church every Sunday morning in this nation, and that's all they do in the week. They go to church, they listen to the word, they go home, that's it. They feel a bit better, and that's it. That's not discipleship. That's hearing a word. That's all that is. But actually, we need to be learning. We need to be growing in our faith. There are blocks to that, and again, as Cheryl's doing her Truth and Freedom talks as we go on, you know, we'll get more of that. But there are blocks to our growth, and the blocks can be sin, they can be trauma, taking offence at the church. I have and do offend people from time to time. I'm really sorry if I have offended you. I can't promise I'll never offend you again, but I try not to. Just know that I really try not to, but sometimes it happens. But people can take offence and walk away from church very easily. I've met many people who say, I no longer go to church because something someone said to me. But actually, that's not Jesus, is it? So we might cause offence, but Jesus just wants to bring us into fellowship. Addictions, dabblings in the occult, that sort of thing, there's a real block of that. You know, horoscopes, Ouija boards, that sort of thing. Don't ever get involved in those things, because you're moving from one authority from under God into another authority, the authority of our enemy. And that can really stunt your growth. Slothness. I should have put laziness, but I used a sort of King James type word, and I don't know why. I was having a King James moment. But actually, just being lazy, slothness. Does it? I don't even know if that word properly exists, but... No, there you go. Thank you. Thank goodness there's a teacher in the house. That's what I can say. Slothness. But I like the word. It sounds good. Sloth. 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 Actually, might not be bothered. You must say, I don't even want to grow. Not bothered. I'm just happy with where I am, sort of thing. Bothered. So these things, some of these things may require motivation. They may require healing. They may require restoration, prayer ministry, all that stuff, to unblock these things. And like I say, Cheryl is doing the Truth and Freedom course. And as that goes on, there'll be more of that stuff. And deeper and good teaching on that. So, I've got a little bit of video, if you just bear with me. I know a little bit over time. Shall I try mine or do we try yours? If we're going to try mine, what I'm going to do is show the last slide first, because invariably when I show a video, the whole thing packs up. So, this is our job, to grow and to sow. So just as God has sown into us, we're sowing out. That's the whole purpose of the kingdom, that we sow out. It's not something we keep to ourselves. And in Peter, he says, his divine power, this is God, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has, like this seed, like this acorn, God has put everything in you that you need to grow into the full oak. You have all the potential is locked in you already. It has to start growing out. And it grows out through all those other things that I've just sort of listed. So it's in there. It works. You're gifted. You may not know what your gifting is yet, but you're gifted. And it's going to start germinating and growing out. And with some of you, that will be a quicker process than others for all sorts of reasons. Yes. The Queen speaks. Yes. yes, from the first. That's right. Representative of Junction. Big pot. Is that a prophetic act, ladies and gentlemen? Moving to a 60-liter pot from what was the original pot? How tall is it? Okay, but now it's in the bigger box. All right. Don't kill it off. Yeah, you see, you stop your husband speaking, not for the first time. Yeah, look after that sycamore. Someone would have caught them for you, don't worry. Yeah, so there you go. It's like a picture, isn't it, of the church? Yeah, so great. So we're growing, grow and sow, grow deep, deep rooted. Sycamore. Yeah, you have to bring it in for us. We have to have a look at this. Put it in. Yeah, he's got a convertible Jaguar. He can put it in the front seat, surely. Wow. Oh my goodness. Yeah, bring us a photo. Yeah, send it on email. Right, anyway, so that was my... Oh, and I would say this, actually, and I just read this the other day, that every new sapling was taken from an old fruit bearer. Every new sapling was taken from an old fruit bearer. So in other words, the reason why we're here today is because an old fruit bearer sowed into our lives. And then we then continue that journey by sowing into other lives. So we wouldn't be here unless someone had told us about the gospel. We wouldn't be here unless someone has spent a lot of time and effort explaining things to us and helping us and praying for us, even though we didn't know it. You know, we are here because of that. And of course, that's our calling to be old fruit bearers ourselves. I don't know if you feel like an old fruit bearer. One or two of you look like an old fruit bearer in the nicest possible way. Anyway, so this video that may or may not work, this is a Christian person, but he's addressing, it's in America, it's like one of these. I saw it on Facebook yesterday. Jenny Tindall sent it out, and I just thought, oh, that's brilliant. They just encapsulate, it's kingdom teaching, but it's not overt, because he's talking to a graduation ceremony type thing for some sort of course. But he is a Christian, and what he's sowing out there is kingdom principles, but he's just saying these are the rules for life. If that makes sense. But you have to watch it. It's really amusing. And I just thought, yeah, we love that. So anyway, let's see if it works. If it doesn't, I've just built that up for nothing. It's just going to be such a disappointing morning for you. Right, let's see. Oh, why am I suddenly losing hope? Let's try that one. At this point, I look at Danny and say, Danny, help me. Actually, if I come out of the whole program, then maybe that'll work. Actually, thinking about it, that's probably the best way forth, isn't it? Because I've got it on my downloads. Try that one. Will that come up? That's looking good. See, Danny's an old fruit bearer. He bears the fruit of technology and successfulness. So, tell me when you're ready. Okay, here we go.
A third grade dropouts. Why is this a dropout in the same sentence as Red Lobster Marine? Like Jumbo Shrimp. Mm-hmm. Like Fun Run. Ain't nothing fun about it. Like Microsoft Works. Y'all don't hear me. I used to say like country music, but I've lived in Texas so long. I love country music now. I hunt, I fish, I have cowboy boots, and y'all, I'm a black neck redneck. Do you hear what I'm saying? No longer oxymoronic for me to say country music. And it's not oxymoronic for me to say third grade dropout. That third grade dropout, the wisest person I ever met in my life, who taught me to combine knowledge and wisdom to make an impact, was my father. A simple cook. Wisest man I ever met in my life. Just a simple cook. Left school in the third grade to help out on the family farm, but just because he left school doesn't mean his education stopped. Mark Twain once said, I've never allowed my schooling to get in the way of my education. My father taught himself how to read, taught himself how to write, decided in the midst of Jim Crowism, as America was breathing the last gasp of the Civil War, my father decided he was going to stand and be a man. Not a black man, not a brown man, not a white man, but a man. He literally challenged himself to be the best that he could all the days of his life. I have 4 degrees. My brother is a judge. We're not the smartest ones in our family. It's a third grade dropout daddy. A third grade dropout daddy who was quoting Michelangelo, saying to us, boys, I won't have a problem if you aim high and miss, but I'm going to have a real issue if you aim low and hit. A country mother quoting Henry Ford, saying if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. I learned that from a third grade dropout. Simple lessons. Lessons like these. Son, you'd rather be an hour early than a minute late. We never knew what time it was in my house because the clocks were always ahead. My mother said for nearly 30 years, my father left the house at 3:45 in the morning. One day she asked him why, Daddy. He said, maybe one of my boys will catch me in the act of excellence. I want to share a few things with you. Aristotle said, you are what you repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence ought to be a habit, not an act. Don't ever forget that. I know you're tough, but always remember to be kind. Always. Don't ever forget that. Never, embarrass mama.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care. But, you know, I'll tell you. Next lesson. Lesson from a cook over there in the galley. Son, make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Y'all might have a relative in mind you want to send that to. Let me say it again. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Pride is the burden of a foolish person. John Wooden coached basketball at UCLA for a living, but his calling was to impact people. And with all those national championships, guess what he was found doing in the middle of the week? Going into the company, grabbing the broom, and sweeping his own gym floor. You want to make an impact? Find your broom. Every day of your life, you find your broom. You grow your influence that way. That way you're attracting people so that you can impact them. Final lesson. Son, you're going to do a job. Do it right. I've always been told how average I can be. Always been criticized about being average. But I want to tell you something. I stand here before you, before all of these people, not listening to those words, but telling myself every single day to shoot for the stars, to be the best that I can be. Good enough isn't good enough if it can be better. And better isn't good enough if it can be best. Let me close with a very personal story that I think will bring all this into focus. Wisdom will come to you in the unlikeliest of sources. A lot of times we fail you. When you hit rock bottom, remember this. While you're struggling, rock bottom can also be a great foundation on which to build and on which to grow. I'm not worried that you'll be successful. I'm worried that you won't fail from time to time. The person that gets up off the canvas and keeps growing, that's the person that will continue to grow their influence. Back in the 70s, to help me make this point, let me introduce you to someone. I met the finest woman I'd ever met in my life. Back in my day, we would call her a brick house. This woman was the finest woman I'd ever seen in my life. There's just one little problem. Back then, ladies didn't like big old linemen. The blind side hadn't come out yet. They like quarterbacks and running backs. We're at this dance, and I find out her name is Tria Williams from Lompoc, California. And we were all dancing, and we're just excited. And I decided in the middle of dancing with her that I would ask her for a phone number. Tria was the first one. Tria was the only woman in college who gave me her real telephone number. The next day, we walked to Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor. My friends couldn't believe it. This has been 40 years ago, and my friends still can't believe it. We go on a second date, and a third date, and a fourth date. Mm-hmm. We drive from Chico to Vallejo so that she can meet my parents. My father meets her. My daddy, my hero, he meets her, pulls me to the side and says, "Is she psycho?" But anyway, we go together for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Right now, Trey is a senior in college. I'm still a freshman, but I'm working some things out. I'm so glad I graduated in four terms. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan. So now it's time to propose. So I talk to her girlfriends, and it's California, it's in the 70s, so I have to be outside, I have to have a candle, and I have to have, you know, some chocolate. Listen, I'm from the hood. I had a bottle of Boone's Farm wine. That's what I had. She said yes. That was the key. I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. Y'all ever been to a wedding, and even before the wedding starts, you hear this. How in the world? And it was coming from my side of the family. We get married. We have a few children. Our lives are great. One day, Trina finds a lump in her left breast. Breast cancer. 6 years after that diagnosis, me and my two little boys walked up to Mommy's casket. And for 2 years, my heart didn't beat. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it wasn't for those two little boys, there would have been no reason for which to go on.
was completely lost. That was rock bottom. You know what sustained me? The wisdom of a third grade dropout. The wisdom of a simple cook. Greg Acacia. I'd never seen my dad cry. But this time I saw my dad cry. That was his daughter. Trina was his daughter. Not his daughter-in-law. And I'm right behind my father about to see her for the last time on this earth. And my father shared three words with me that changed my life right here at the casket. It would be the last lesson he would ever teach me. He said, son, just stand. You keep standing. You keep standing. No matter how rough the sea, you keep standing. And I'm not talking about just water. You keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up. And as clearly as I'm talking to you today, these were some of her last words to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, it doesn't matter to me any longer how long I live. What matters to me most is how I live. I asked y'all one question, a question that I was asked all my life by a third grade dropout. How you living? How you living? Every day, ask yourself that question, how you living? Here's what a cook would suggest you to live this way. That you would not judge. That you would show up early. That you'd be kind. That you make sure that that servant's time is huge and used. That if you're going to do something, you do it the right way. That cook would tell you this, that it's never wrong to do the right thing. That how you do anything is how you do everything. And in that way, you will grow your influence to make an impact. In that way, you will honor all those who have gone before you, who have invested in you. Look in those unlikeliest places for wisdom. Enhance your life every day by seeking that wisdom and asking yourself every night, how am I living? May God richly bless you. Thank you.
Whole lot of kingdom seeds just thrown out there to a secular audience. Amazing, isn't it? He should be a preacher, shouldn't he? Perhaps he is, I don't know. Let me say a prayer. Let me just finish and just say, Lord God, you have planted in us some extraordinary things. You have given us wisdom. You have given us talents. You have given us amazing potential to fulfill the calling that you have on our lives. I pray this, Lord, that for every single one of us, that we would grow to our fullest capacity, Lord, that we would grow and that we would sow out from ourselves, that we would do good to others, that we would indeed be servant-hearted, that we would work as if we are serving the Lord, as of course your word tells us to do, that we would not judge others, but Lord, that we would stand strong even when the storms are upon us. And Lord, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll just bless every single one of us, that this not lost on any of us, that actually we would be big, solid, mature trees, firmly rooted in good soil, big, thick trunks, and a wonderful foliage. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, that's it. Thank you for just sort of your forbearance in that. So we've gone a little bit over time. But we